I would ask that you all remember me this morning in prayer. It's an honor and a blessing to be able to stand before you, but I certainly need your prayers. You know, we've seemed like we've spent a lot of time in the book of Ephesians the last several weeks. John's taught from Ephesians, pastors preach from Ephesians. That's where we're going to go back to this morning, Ephesians chapter 1. You know, when I have the opportunity to stand, I think it's an opportunity we need to search God and ask His guidance on what He would have us to talk about and have us to teach on. And in my job now, I travel quite a bit, so I get a lot of time on the road and I get a lot of time alone that I can talk to God and I can listen to preaching and teaching on the radio, listen to CDs of old services that I have. And where he was leading me this week, I had one thing in mind to talk about, and hopefully I'll get to that, but before I could talk about it, I just kept going back and going back. I couldn't talk about it without talking about the love of God. You know, and any time's a good opportunity to talk about the love of God and what He's done for us, but especially at Christmas time, I think the love of God is just evident in history, and you can feel it more in the air around you, and the whole world, I think, recognizes what God's done for us at Christmas time. Talking about love to start with, love, just a definition, is a feeling of strong or constant affection. I think that certainly describes God's love for us. It's a strong love, a never-ending love. It's a constant affection. It's a romantic relationship, a warm attachment, cherish, benevolent concern. Biblically, we talk about agape love. That's charitable, selfless, altruistic, which means devoted to the welfare of others, and unconditional. To sum that up, it means giving yourself for others. That's what God did for us through His Son, Jesus Christ. As Christmas draws near, we can feel love more in the air, and we often have others' happiness and their well-being on our mind. I think this is to be expected, as God demonstrated His love for us at Christmas by giving us His Son to be our sacrifice, restoring or giving us the opportunity to restore our relationship with a righteous and a holy God, which was lost when Adam sinned in the garden in his disobedience to God. God's love is beyond my comprehension and my ability to explain to you. The best thing I can do is try to talk about examples. At our weakest times, at our lowest times, when we're most in need, at our lowest points, we can feel His love as He whispers sweet peace and comfort into our heart. We can feel His love when He draws us as sinners, when He draws us to repentance, convicting our heart of our sins and revealing to us that we need a Savior, offering complete forgiveness instead of judgment at that time. We can read His love in every book of this Holy Bible, which has often been described as God's love letter to mankind. We can see it in Christ's work and his teaching when He was here on earth, in His obedience and sacrifice on the cross when He was obedient even to death. We can see God's love in Christ's promises of His return one day to take us home to be with Him eternally. Romans 8:38-39 says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor present things, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." God showed us His enduring, unending, far-reaching, all-encompassing, and unconditional love when He sent Christ to be the sacrifice for our sins. Romans 5:8 says, "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You know, it seemed like everything that I studied about this week on the subject I was wanting to talk about, everything I heard in the lessons and the preaching I heard on the radio, even in songs, came back to God's love. And One CD I was listening to, there was two young ladies, two teenage girls singing. That's what's on this CD. I'll ask him to play back there right now. It's on track 6. We're talking about God's love. I know those two girls. One of those girls doesn't have a father. She's raised in a single parent home. The other one ended up having a child before she was married. Both those girls have a lot going on in their life. Just like you and I, they've had failures. They can sing about God's love. His love is amazing. We heard Brother Aaron preach about that a few weeks ago. Some things that still amazed, or that would amazed him. God's love is amazing and it's unconditional. It's beyond what we can grasp. If we believe that God is all-knowing, that He knows the end as well as the beginning, that He's been here eternally, that He created all things, then we must also recognize that He created us knowing we would reject Him. Rebelling in our pride and our sinful nature, God knew we would need salvation before He ever created us. He knew what that plan of salvation would cost. Still, he created us, created man with a soul and with free will. God's love knows no boundaries. I'm going to turn to Book of Ephesians, chapter 1. I'll read verses 1 through 7. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise and glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. In that very first verse, it ends with the faithful in Christ Jesus. Paul is writing this letter. He includes the faithful in Christ Jesus. I think that gets us. He writes it to the saints, the church at Ephesus, but he also writes it to the faithful in Christ Jesus. On down, we see God giving us grace. Grace to endure anything that we'll ever face in his service. Grace to overcome sin and what this sinful world may throw against us. Grace which is new every morning in time of need. He knows our situations and he will provide what we need. And he will be there with us and for us. So we see God giving us grace in these verses. On down we see God giving us peace. Peace not as the world gives, temporary, partial, false peace. Rather, he gives us a deep, a healing peace, a heartfelt peace, everlasting. God offers peace to all mankind through his Son, Jesus Christ. We can feel that peace as Christmas time draws near, bringing confirmation to his holy word. In Luke chapter 2, 13 and 14, it says, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. This is the angel announcing the birth of our Savior in Bethlehem to the shepherds as they watched over their flock in the fields. That angel announced peace on earth. Peace was possible because now we have a route to redemption through his Son, Jesus Christ. On down, we see God giving blessings. Blessings such as his promise of eternal life with him in glory. Blessings such as mercy rather than judgment when he convicts our heart and draws us to him. Blessings such as his protection in times of need, his provisions for everything we'll ever need, comfort in our trials, blessings in knowing that he will never leave us or forsake us, blessings in the opportunity to have a personal relationship with the God who created us, blessings in the guidance of his word and the Holy Spirit which dwells within us. And then on down, we see God giving his love. He confirmed that love by sending his Son to become our sacrifice, redeeming us from our sins. We see his love because he has chosen us before creation, as the verse said, knowing we would need salvation and what it would cost, yet it was still his will to create us. We see God's love in still choosing us today. Choosing people to do his will, to accomplish his plan. People that are going to fail him. People that are going to refuse at times. People that are going to have doubt, and I can put myself in all three of those. But when we follow His will and follow His bidding, there's blessings in that. I think we see God's love and that He's still willing to use us, even through our failures. And this is the one I wanted to get to. On down there, we see God giving His forgiveness. And forgiveness is really what I wanted to talk about. But I couldn't talk about forgiveness without talking about God's love. We see His forgiveness in that by His grace, through the blood of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. His forgiveness covers all of our sins, redeeming us back to a holy and a righteous God. Now, when God looks upon us, He sees the righteousness of Christ as it had been credited to our account. I tell you, when God looks at me, I'm glad He sees the righteousness of Christ and not the unworthy man that I am. But that righteousness gives me confidence that I can come before our God, come to the very throne room of our God and take my needs and my cares. That's the only way that I have a right to go there, is through Christ. That forgiveness is not just one and done. I thank Him for that. If we will turn to Him, repenting, He promises He will forgive us. That is love. I'm going to read to you from 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Verse 8 says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." 9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Chapter 2 goes on to say, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for all, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments." John tells us that Christ is alive and well, sitting at the right hand of the Father, advocating for us, His children. He also closes by saying, if we know Christ, we will keep His commandments. In John, in St. John 14:15, Jesus is speaking, says, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." Do we love God? I have to ask myself, do I love God? If I do, I'll keep His commandments. Right. As Christians, we are to draw closer to God as we walk with Him, as we serve Him, as we learn His Word. We should begin to reflect His nature as we draw close to Him. We can reflect God to the world by being full of His love, showing His love to them. Showing His love as we love one another. That gets a little easier around Christmas time. Christmas is also a time for giving gifts to one another, also showing our love. One of God's greatest gifts to us is forgiveness. His true, total, recurring forgiveness. We're called to be Christ-like. And one way we can do that is to be a forgiving people. In Matthew chapter 6, 14 and 15, Christ is speaking and He says, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive men, not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." There's no limit to God's forgiveness other than when we reject Christ. As such, there shouldn't be a limit in our willingness to forgive one another. In Matthew 18, Christ is talking about or teaching on our relationships that we have with one another. Verse 21, "Then came Peter to Him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?" Peter thought he was doing pretty good there for forgiving someone seven times. In verse 22, Jesus replies to him, Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Christ tells him there should be no limit to our forgiveness. We are to forgive all the time, freely, out of love, as God has done for us. Christ could have gone on and asked Peter, seven times, Peter, how many times have I forgiven you? He could ask us the same thing. How many times have we needed to be forgiven? In the very near future, Peter would deny him. Christ could ask him, how many more times, Peter, are you going to need forgiveness? You want me to put a limit on how many times you're going to receive forgiveness? He would ask us the same thing. I think when we become a forgiving people, we're just reflecting God's heart and God's love. And we're going to need forgiving. I need it all the time, and praise God, He's willing and He's faithful to give it. I looked at a website called Family Life. It said this, forgiveness is incredibly powerful. If it could be bottled, a daily dose would heal a lot of marriages. And this was the key, I think, embracing what Jesus has done for us and extending that in thought, word, and deed to others is the essence of forgiveness. In forgiving one another, we draw on the forgiveness that Jesus has already given us. We draw on the very essence of God, His goodness, His mercy, His love. We draw on His power and strength to enable us to forgive others. Forgiving others, I don't think, is in our nature. It's not within us. We need God's love to be able to forgive others. One of the best ways to show God's love is to forgive others. Forgiveness is a gift from God. It's a gift that's also a blessing. When we give that gift to others, it's a gift that gives benefits back to us. I'm going to read Luke chapter 6, verses 36 and 38. 36 says, be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. 37, judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. 38 says, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom, for with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Verse 37 says, forgive and ye shall be forgiven. That's a promise. That's also a requirement. And then 38 goes on to tell us about the benefits. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure. So talking about scales and the way they measured back then, good measure. Not just a fair measure, but a good measure. Pressed down. Shaken to get it to go on down till it runs over. That's how we'll get those blessings back. We can't outgive a God who has everything. When we give forgiveness to others out of love, God gives forgiveness back to us in abundance. Part of that blessing even impacts our health, or it can impact our health. Another website many of you probably go to, WebMD. I think that's one of my wife's favorite websites. It says, many people view forgiveness as an offshoot of love, a gift given freely to those who have hurt you. But forgiveness may also bring enormous benefits to the person giving forgiveness, according to research. In forgiving, you are likely to enjoy lower blood pressure, a stronger immune system, a drop in stress hormones, and associated with a drop in stress, you'll see reduced back, stomach, and headache pains as those stress levels decline. You'll reduce the anger, bitterness, resentment, depression, and other negative emotions that accompany a failure to forgive. Now, something that's beyond WebMD that I'll add, though, is along with those negative emotions, I think it removes an avenue that Satan can get in our mind, get in our heart, in those negative emotions. Ephesians 4 and 32 says, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Forgive your enemies, those who have wronged you. Try praying for them instead. God, I would ask that you bless them today. Pray that God would help you overcome those negative feelings and pray for their salvation. If they are saved, pray God would move them closer to Him. Pray for His blessing in their life. I went to another website. This one is called the Hope Line. And, you know, if this message is not for anybody else, it's for me. It gave me a new way of looking at forgiving, a new way or a better way of understanding forgiving. So if this is not for anybody else, I'll tell you it was for me, and it was a blessing studying for this lesson. That website says, "Forgiveness is not simply for the person you are forgiving." Pastor, this gets to what you were saying. Forgiveness is for God first. We are commanded to forgive one another. If we are to obey God, as was said in some of those earlier verses from John, then we have to forgive to be obedient. So first and foremost, it's for God. Forgiveness is for you, the one doing the forgiving, secondly. Forgiveness can improve our health, and it brings us closer to God, turning those negative feelings that we have over to Him. And thirdly, forgiveness is for the person who has hurt you. And not so much in the way that you think, because I think many times the people that we are forgiving don't even know they've wronged us. So I think the way that it affects them is seeing God's love as we're willing to forgive others. That's how it affects them, by seeing God's love through granting forgiveness through His power. And how do we forgive? One suggested way is, first, think of the name of the person you need to forgive. Don't think of the deed, but think of the name. And when you think of that name, the next step is think about all the things in your life that God has already forgiven you for. Think of all the things that you've done in your life that you will need forgiveness for. And when you start to tally up the side that's under your life against that one name, it becomes a whole lot easier to be a forgiving person. When we realize how much we need to be forgiven for, it makes it easier to show love and mercy to those that have hurt us. And secondly, it's impossible to truly forgive others without God's help. And I've tried to forgive people before. I know we're commanded to forgive, and I know that God's forgiven me of many things. But it's not that easy if we just try to do it within ourselves. So I think we need to seek God's help in doing that. God is good at forgiving. He's forgiven billions of people, and He has the power to help us forgive. He's forgiven me countless times, as I'm sure He has you. He's good at it. So call on Him for help in prayer. God, I admit I can't forgive so-and-so in my own power. Please help me. Help me to understand how much you have forgiven me so that I can forgive them. And then proceed to pray for them. As you can imagine, it's hard to harbor ill feelings toward a person if you're praying for their well-being. And then finally, and some of you may have heard this, but an example of forgiving a terrible wrong is from a lady who was seeking Christian counseling named Amber. Amber was a young girl. She had been the victim of physical abuse by her grandfather since she was 5. This continued until her grandfather passed away, and she entered counseling as she grew older. Her letter was one of unconditional forgiveness, which is what we're talking about. This letter was titled A Gift to Grandpa. Dear Grandpa, I'm writing this letter to you to share a few changes that have taken place in my life. But first of all, I want to tell you thanks for all you have done for me. You gave me a lot of special memories. Thank you for being my friend when there seemed to be no one else. I want you to know that I'm on a spiritual journey working toward inner healing with the Lord Jesus in my heart. But I'm having trouble in the area of the things you did to me when I was a little girl. So through my struggle to move on in my healing, I want to give you a gift. The most special gift I could give to you. That gift, Grandpa, is forgiveness. You know, I don't see any way possible that girl could write this letter in herself. It has to be through the love of God that's entered into her heart. I want to explain to you what type of forgiveness it is. My gift of forgiveness to you is for all the violations done against me as I was growing up. I will explain. I want to forgive you and release you for violating me by using my body for your own pleasure. I want to forgive you and release you for the mistrust you developed in me, training me not to let anyone be too close to me for fear of being hurt. I want to forgive you and release you for making me feel ashamed when I had done nothing wrong. I want to forgive you and release you for setting me up to falsely blame myself for something I could not control or make stop as a little child. I want to forgive you and release you for the anger you developed inside of me toward you. I want to forgive you and release you for the fear and hatred of men you instilled within me, even towards my own dad, whom I now love with all my heart. I want to forgive you and release you for deceiving and lying to me and threatening me not to tell by saying I deserved it. I was an innocent child, confused into believing what you were doing to me was allowed. I want to forgive you and release you for shattering my dreams of a happy marriage with someone to really love me. And this is the most important thing I want to forgive you and release you for, is the distorted picture of God that you gave me. You made me blame Him for the sin which you were committing, which was not God's fault. As a child, I could not understand how a God who loved me and in the Bible said He was there for me and would protect me and guide me, how He could let something like this happen. And now I know this wasn't His fault. And He was there for me all the time. That's an amazing change in that girl's heart. Grandpa, now that I've completed this part of the journey and transferred you over to the Lord through forgiveness, I want to make a promise in my heart that I will never bring this up against you again. And I think that's key. She transferred that from her to God. She gave her burden over to God. And that's the way she was able to release it. It's time to bring this letter to a close and say goodbye. Before I do, I want to say thank you again for all the good memories you have given me. I will cherish those times. Now that I feel better about myself and can accept what happened to me, I can really say I know what it means to love you through the eyes of the Lord. Signed, Amber. I read that several years ago, and that letter just amazed me that forgiveness of that kind was even possible. And if you read in that letter and you study the other places I was talking about, you can see that it's only through God that forgiveness like that is possible. I think that is showing God's love to the world, how deep and how unconditional God's love is. I'll ask you, has somebody hurt you or wronged you, cheated or betrayed you? through God's love, you can be released from that burden. Forgiving one another is more for our benefit than it is for theirs. Christ invites us to cast our burdens upon Him. He'll bear those burdens. He does that out of love. I'll repeat this verse, or these verses in Matthew 6. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive men not their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. The Bible tells us we can do anything through Christ Jesus, and that includes forgiving one another. By being a forgiving people, we show God's love to them, we show God's love to the world, and we free ourselves of those burdens. Let's work to be a forgiving people.